Will you pray with me as we look to God's Word together? Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the privilege of opening your Word corporately. And we ask that as we do, you would speak to us both corporately and individually. We ask that you'd silence the enemy, the evil one, that you would break his schemes that are aligned against us, that you would loose us from his grip, and that you would enable faith to be birthed in us, to be grown in us. We want, Lord, to be living lives that bring you glory. And we confess that at times we fall so far short of your desires for us. But rather than that causing us to give up, Lord, it's causing us to cling to you all the more tightly and to beseech you for the strength we need, the help we need, the grace you so freely give, that we might get up and walk with you again. We thank you that you don't tell us to go somewhere and do something and you stand behind back at the beginning, separate from us, but that you invite us to walk with you. You promise to never leave us, never forsake us. You promise to live inside of us by your Spirit. So indwelling, Holy Spirit, do your mighty work in us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are on a journey this early part of this year to understand what it means to be kingdom people, to live in the kingdom of God, and to pray, as we are taught by the Lord Jesus himself, thy kingdom come. We want the kingdom of God to come into our lives, into our culture, into our world. We want to be kingdom people who are living out God's plan. And it's fascinating if you read the Gospels, and I encourage you to spend lots of time reading through the Gospels, the numbers of times that Jesus says something about the kingdom is phenomenal. He begins his ministry by saying to people, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. So today I want to talk about how when the kingdom comes, it brings to us freedom from sin. Freedom from sin that holds us away from God. Freedom from sin that separates us from God. Freedom from the sin that's in our past. But also freedom from the sin that's in our present and in our future. There's a danger of becoming a middle-aged pastor. You start interacting more with middle-aged people. You know, one of the things that strikes so many people in their middle ages is a little bit of disillusionment, a little bit of thinking, you know, things aren't as easy as I thought they were in my 20s and 30s, maybe even into my 40s. All of a sudden you realize that some of the things you thought would be happening in your Christian life don't seem to be falling into place as nicely as they should. I can remember as a young man being gung-ho about ministry and thinking God is calling me into ministry and imagining what it would be like. Unfortunately, I saw examples around me of people who put on good facades. And so I assumed that they had everything together and they had conquered all the sins in their life. So I assumed when I got to be their age that I would be like that. But it hasn't worked out so well. So either they were liars or I was just really naive. Have you been naive about sin? And when you get to the Middle Ages, do you start thinking, well, I'm not winning this battle against sin, so maybe my expectation of winning the battle against sin was wrong. Maybe we never win the battle against sin. And if that's the case, why exert so much energy in that battle? Why not just relax a little bit? Why not sing songs and celebrate the grace of God that overcomes sin and realize that he's going to forgive me, so it really doesn't matter if I sin. Now, I made that statement to perk your interest, because I believe it does matter if we sin. But I also believe that we never completely win the battle against sin. I hope some of you were able to participate and take advantage of the classes offered yesterday through our Bible school and seminary. There are 4 online classes taught by our professors down there. Excellent. I looked at the options there and figured I have time for these 2. So I was able to watch 2 of them. One of the ones that I enjoyed was taught by Robert Lee, Bob Lee. And one of the things he brought up was kind of a side issue, actually, to his main point. But he was talking about how Luther was comfortable with dichotomies. Luther was comfortable with the fact that in Scripture, there's 2 things being taught that if you're looking at it with just a logical approach, you might say, wait a minute, those are opposites. Somehow we've got to figure out a way to make one disappear so that only one wins would be a common thought process for a person following more of a worldly viewpoint. But a biblical viewpoint says this is in the Scriptures and this is in the Scriptures. Both are true. I hold both at the same time. So being a person who has been forgiven by Christ and a person who continues to struggle against sin the whole rest of his life seem to be two opposites, but in actuality, we live with that tension. We started this series about the kingdom come, and we talked about how we really live in the overlap of God's kingdom and the worldly kingdom still in existence. We're in this overlap period of time, and we have all these different dichotomies going on. We live with law and grace. We live victorious over sin and fighting against sin. And my encouragement to you today is to be a person who hates sin, recognizes it's going to be a lifelong battle, and keeps on fighting. Keeps on fighting. Matthew 4:17 reads, "From the time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Repentance is being called to turn away from the way you were going and turn towards God. Turn from sin, turn towards God. Jesus' first message, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Two chapters later in Matthew, as he was describing to people the way we go through this journey of life and how at times we're worried about worldly things and earthly needs and our day-to-day sustenance, he says in that context, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom. And when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things will be added onto you. All the other things will be taken care of. Your needs for food and clothing and resources, things you need to survive day to day, those will come as you seek the kingdom. And part of seeking the kingdom is seeking the righteousness of God. Now, the righteousness of God is his perfection, his holiness, his separation from any contamination. And he's calling us to be people who seek that righteousness. Seek it because of its perfection. Seek it because of its gloriousness. Seek it for the fact that we want to reach into and attain to that righteousness someday in heaven, but also seeking it now. Seeking that now we might experience the kingdom. Now we might experience the righteousness of God. One of the books that I so appreciate is the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews it says, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Your standing with God, your position with God, once you put your faith in him, once you ask him to forgive you, once you repent of your sins, once you enter into a relationship with him, it's a standing of perfection because you become clothed with Christ. You put on Christ. So all of his perfection is now imputed to you, imparted to you, given to you. So when God the Father looks at you, he sees the Son. And he says, oh, you're perfect. Yeah, he doesn't see you and me anymore. He sees Christ. And he sees us as perfect. But the verse has a second half after the comma. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's the ongoing part. That's the journey part. That's the fight part. That's where we continue to battle against sin in the here and now, even though it's already a defeated foe. We keep on fighting. One of the mistakes some people make is to think of the Bible as two separate parts with two very separate messages. But the idea of there being law and grace, or the truth is that there's law and grace in both parts of your Bible. One of the passages of tremendous encouragement in the message of grace is from the Old Testament prophetic book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, starting at verse 24, reads this way. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. That's good, but it gets a lot better. I will sprinkle you with clean water, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And it gets even better. It's not just that you're gathered. It's not just that you're washed once. It goes on to say, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. There's nothing about your performance there leading up to this amazing gift from God. This is the grace of God being bestowed upon people. People who had sinned, people who had wandered off, people who had been suffering now the consequences of the rebellion. He says, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to wash you up. But there's more than that. And this is the part that you need to hear, because some of you have experienced being brought into the family of God. Some of you have experienced being washed by God. But then you're in that state where you're thinking, I should be able to follow God now. He's pulled me into a relationship. He's brought me back into a relationship. He's washed me clean. Now why am I continuing to struggle? It's because you need this next promise to sink in deep, what he's going to do in you and how then you cooperate with this work of his. Not only do I bring you back, not only do I wash you, I give you a new heart and a new spirit I put within you. What's that new heart? In 2 Corinthians, we'd call that being a new creation, being made new. In John, we'd call that being born again or born from above. In Romans, we'd talk about coming to life. It's the concept that you once were told is dead in your sin, and now you've been made alive in Christ. But it's not ending there. Once you are made alive and have this new heart, have this new spirit, then God actually moves into you by his spirit. I will put my spirit within you. And when that happens, then the secret for ongoing success in the day-to-day life is realized. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and cause you to be careful to obey my rules. It's God causing you to bring him glory by your actions, your attitudes, your words, your day-to-day victory over sin. God does it. There's this wonderful, beautiful, encouraging doctrine called total depravity of man. And I've learned since that it also includes women. Total depravity. Inability to do anything good on our own. When we have a heart of flesh, when we have a heart of stone, it is unable to live a life pleasing to God. We need God to take that out, put in this new thing called a heart of flesh, put a new spirit within us, and then live inside of us, and then have him live out his life through us. And when we're doing that, that's the kingdom. That's the kingdom of God, not just up in heaven, not just out there somewhere around us, but the kingdom of God in us. That's God living in us. We become kingdom people, born-again people, spirit-filled people, people able to obey God because God's doing the obeying in us. So the promise is great. How do we participate in the promise? How do we keep going in this journey? How do we have the strength to not give up? Consider this as an illustration. Winter season that we're in, flu season, bad coughs I'm hearing about, different things floating through the air affecting people. The CDC, portion of our government that recognizes disease and the control of it, put out these statistics. Between 2010 and 2014, the lowest number of deaths from influenza was 12,000. The highest number of deaths in that time period was 56,000. People died from the flu. Over 200,000 were hospitalized. The flu killing 56,000 people. One person said the average is about 36,000 every year. So what if you have flu-like symptoms? What if you say, this is getting bad? What if you go to the doctor? And the doctor says, yeah, it's the flu. I mean, we can give you some of these things to kind of help, but you really need to set yourself on a regiment of caring for yourself so your body can fight this thing and get healthy. You need to stay home. You need to drink lots of water. Maybe you need to fill yourself up with some of these special drinks to bring all the different chemicals back into balance in your system. And what if you say, yeah, thanks, but no thanks? What if you go back to your routine? What if you work just as hard? What if you don't get rest? What if you don't hydrate? What if you go to work? Well, you can almost guarantee you're not going to get better. And you'll probably infect others. You'll hurt yourself and others by not following the advice and taking advantage of the provisions that are available to you to win the battle. I think it's true that God has given us what we need to win the battle against sin. But oftentimes we say, yeah, I really don't want to do that. Thanks, but no thanks. I'll try it my own way. I'm just going to go back to my old routine. And maybe this time around, I'll win the battle against sin. What do they say the definition of insanity is? Doing the same thing again, expecting different results this time? Are we insane about sin? How do we win this battle? Maybe Romans 8:13 could help us. In Romans 8:13, there's just one simple sentence with some great advice. Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. A simple if-then statement. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But then the second half, another if-then statement. But if, by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. John Owen, in his book entitled Overcoming Sin and Temptation, wrote about this. He says, this is one of those things where it's a promise. You do this, it has the result of you winning this battle. It's God's prescription for us and how to win this battle. We put to death the misdeeds of the body so that we're no longer yielding to the sin nature and the effects of the world and the temptations of the evil one, and we can win the daily battle. We might not have a perfect track record, but we should see progress as we're putting to death the misdeeds of the body. But some choose not to. We used a big word in confirmation this week. It was called sanctification. Sanctification is Christ and His Holy Spirit making you more like Jesus. Sanctification is God making you more like Jesus. It's Him removing the sin stuff and putting in the Jesus stuff. It's the process of sanctification. But what I've discovered and sometimes fallen trapped in myself is this idea that time will bring sanctification. Getting older will bring sanctification. But it does not. More time does not bring more holiness. More time does not bring more Christ-likeness. Intentional journeying after Christ and applying His provisions will. Time itself will not. So let's stop coasting. Let's stop waiting. Let's stop thinking that, well, maybe next time around the results will be different. Let's stop binging on entertainment and media. Let's stop scrolling through Facebook. Let's start listening to God. Applying what God has said, then we can win this battle. Then we can participate in the kingdom. So how do we, by the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body? Let me give you three quick points to wrap things up. Number one, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. The way you participate with the Holy Spirit and let Him put to death the misdeeds of the body is by putting your mind on the things of the Spirit. Romans 8:5 says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds on the flesh and what it desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. If you want to win the battle over sin, you take your mind off of sin and put it onto Christ. You take your mind and set it on the things of Christ, the things of the Holy Spirit. Number two. You set your mind on the things of the Holy Spirit by setting your mind on the Word of God and the realities that are behind the Word of God. You set your mind on the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, it reads, this is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. Paul's explaining his ministry. He says, when I come to you, I'm not going to give you human wisdom. Human wisdom will only affect you at a human level. If you want to win at a spiritual level, you need spiritual words. So when Paul came, he says, I'm going to bring you spirit words. And what we need in our own battle is spirit words. You can read all sorts of self-help worldly books full of all sorts of little quotes, anecdotes, and ideas. But if you want victory in the spiritual realm, you need spirit words. And so we set our mind on the things of the Spirit, and we do that by setting our mind on the Word of God. So we put to death the misdeeds of the body by the Holy Spirit as we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, which means setting our minds on the Word of God. There's about a dozen of you in the room that are attending a women's Bible study on the armor of God. So somebody has to shout out and tell me, what is the analogy for the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor? The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And what are swords used for? Killing things! And what are we called to do? It says, put to death the misdeeds of the body. Romans chapter 8, 13. The older English says, mortify the things of the body. We do that with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. We put to death the misdeeds of the body by employing the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Third point, we put ourselves in a position of focusing our mind on the things of God. We do that by focusing in on the Word of God. We combine this with not self-righteous works, but by hearing faith. Hearing faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and he who works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? It's one of those phrases in Greek where you know his answer. You know what the answer is. He does not do his mighty deeds in you because of the works of the law that you're so faithfully fulfilling. He does these mighty things in you, supplies the Spirit, and works miracles in you because of your hearing with faith. In other words, you set your mind on the things of God, you set your mind on the Word of God, and you have faith in that. You receive it with faith that activates it so that it's like a sword killing off the sin. Killing off the sin. So I invite you to be people who spend time focusing not on the world, but on God, His will, His Word. And as you're focusing on the Word, you're not looking for another truism to put as a brick in this wall of doctrine you're creating. You're looking for something that you could put your faith into, that it becomes alive, a word that jumps off the page and takes life inside your spirit. Sometimes a little too much of this is stretched, but I think there's some truth to this idea that there's two Greek words for the word word. There's logos. And a lot of times we say that refers to only the written word of God. It's not quite this cut and dry. But the other aspect of the word is the spoken word, and that's the word rhema. When you are looking to the Word of God, you are looking for the Word to be spoken into you. Not just facts that you read and that your brain comprehends, but something that goes beyond that to be something as a received revelation from God, where faith is elicited out from within you by the Holy Spirit, combined with that word of God, that's a rhema, spoken word into you, so that you attach to it, and that becomes like a weapon in your arsenal to enable you to live out the promises of God and fulfill the will of God. It's you cooperating as God creates, as God speaks, you're saying yes, and all of a sudden you're empowered then to do the will of God. We don't just sit back and say, eventually I'll get better in my lifestyle. Eventually I'll think more like Christ. Eventually my values and my beliefs and even my feelings will be more conformed to Christ. No, we're engaged in a battle of aggressively focusing in on God and His Word and His truth, and then receiving them with faith, saying yes to them, yes to them, yes to them, and letting them become weapons in our arsenal so that we're prepared and equipped to go and win. You can win today the battle against that reoccurring sin, that pessimism that rears its ugly head, that doubt that keeps pulling you down, that fear that keeps struggling to wrap your feet up. You can win against lustful thoughts or greedy thoughts. You can win against anger. You can win not by self-will, human effort, works of the law, but by the Spirit bringing faith to you to receive that as a word you're hearing by faith, and saying yes and amen to, and letting it bear fruit moment by moment. You'll never stop the battle. So stop thinking of yourselves as middle-aged and let God renew your strength like youth. Let Him give you wings and fresh legs. You can run and not grow weary. We'll keep on fighting till the end. Thy kingdom come and bring victory over sin. God, forgive me and forgive us for at times becoming complacent and thinking that we'll never be able to get victory, so why bother fighting anymore? But we affirm the truth of your word that says that you call us to be holy as you are holy. And we receive that holiness as a gift from you so that our standing with you is in perfection, but so that we are also, Lord, making progress and being continually in the process of being made more and more holy, the process of sanctification. Lord, we receive fresh encouragement today that you give us what we need to fight this fight. And so we get back up. We pull out the sword again. We focus again on the things of the Spirit. And we receive what we need for victory. Thy kingdom come and bring us victory over sin.